being here. I was thinking about asking one of the ladies that's here is pregnant because we had 79 and then somebody showed up late, and so 80 this morning. Amen. And so that's cool. And sure would like to see us get back over the 100. And the reason is that's 100 souls here. That means our influence is reaching out. Find someone this week, invite them to church. Tell them you found a place to go that's going to give you the Word of God. And so if you would please, Book of Luke, we're going to read not a lengthy passage, but we're going to read a few verses, and I'm going to concentrate on one verse today for my message. We're going to start in verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. The Bible says this: "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Back to verse 42, which is my text. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. I praise you and thank you for these folks that ventured out of their home, their comfort place, come to the house of God. I pray that whatever their need is today, that you will meet it. I do not know their hearts. In fact, according to the scriptures, I don't even understand my own because it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I pray, Lord, that you'll touch hearts today. May we see people comforted where they're needed at, challenged where they need it, convicted where they need it. But Lord, more than anything, may we lift up Christ so all men will be drawn unto him. For we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. It was really interesting, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe that the Word of God is tied all the way from Genesis 1:1, where he says, in the beginning. And in Revelation 22, verse 21, that John says, Amen. I believe from stem to stern, from giver to giver, as one Scottish preacher said, it's tied together. So I'm reading in 1 Chronicles Thursday morning, and this message came up. Now, I don't know about you. Luke is a long ways from 1 Chronicles. So how, and it's not speaking about no thief dying on a cross in 1 Chronicles, but it came up, and I sat there in my mind and said, wow, this is neat. So I'm writing it down in my brain. Anybody ever done this? Write it in your brain. I did find out something. As you get older, remember this saying, a short pen is better than a long memory. So I sat there, and I had to finally rush over and write down some of the words down that they were coming to my mind. I want to talk to you about the murderer's memorial. The murderer's memorial. Faith. Kinds as well as degrees. I don't know how this man went from wailing on Jesus to worshiping Jesus. From rebellion on God's laws to repentance. From furiousness, a murderer, a thief, to faith. From mocking to need mercy. And just a few hours, from the third to the sixth hour. I don't know if you knew this. Later on that day, they broke their legs so they could die before evening. So he died soon after. How he did that, how he watched Jesus die on, Christ die, sorry, watched the Christ die on that cruel cross. The scripture grants us no information on how or why this man converted. We know nothing. We just know he did. just the bare minimal fact that he trusted a dying man for his eternal state. That's interesting. I call this the greatest faith. That's faith in the, I don't know any other faith. Come on, amen. The Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. It speaks of doctrinal faith. That means the content of Christian beliefs, dogma, if you want to call it. We have downstairs in our hallway, as well as in our records, what we call articles of faith. In other words, we went through the scriptures and found some things that must be, come on, amen, on God, on Christ, on salvation, on the church, on baptism, the Lord's Supper, the end times, Satan, sin itself, everything. We have 22 articles. And the last one we had to come up with in back 2018, I think it was, and that is on human sexuality, because churches were getting sued because someone wanted to have a wedding between two guys. First of all, the pastor should counsel them two men. Amen? Amen? And tell them, nah. So for two people to come into a church and think they can get by with that means that church is pretty far from God's word. Now we have pastors that are women lesbians and guys homosexuals. Isn't that sad today? That's sad today. Not God's pastors. Come on, amen. Bible says there's no light in. But Christian beliefs. We have saving faith. In other words, trusting in Christ, in Him alone for your salvation. A lot of us believe in Jesus, but we're hanging on to a chair. We're hanging on to baptism. We're hanging on to good works. Or I'm keeping the law. I hear people say this all the time. I had a lady say, I am nice to people and I love cats. That's how she knew she was going to heaven. I'm nice to people and I love cats. And I went, man, I can't find that anywhere. I am glad that the Alf did not write one of the portions in the Bible. Because it would have said, thou shalt eat cats. But anyway, I thought that was hilarious. But that's how people are. We have justifying faith. In other words, the believer's reliance on the fact that God has declared him or her righteous. See, that's what's missing today. And a lot of Christians are so poopy in their faces. And they go up and down on their lives because they don't realize when God looks at them, they see Jesus. Nobody else might, but God does. Because the righteousness of Christ was placed upon you when you got saved. And all God's people said. Amen. That's justification. Not as if you hadn't sinned. Because if you hadn't sinned, you wouldn't need justification. Come on, amen. It just means He just clears the record forever. Indwelling. We have indwelling faith. In other words, trusting God's word in us and through us as we live. We find that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We see day by day dependence on God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We see the gift of faith. In other words, a special ability of faith resulting in a vision that God could do anything. And that He will achieve that vision in their lives. We see degrees of faith. And some of you remember some of these things. Jesus in the book of Matthew is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And He's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man planting seed in the field. The kingdom of heaven is, and He went through different things, a man planting and tares come up. And at the end of it He says, I could not do great miracles in this city, my own country, because of their unbelief. So we have the degree of no faith. And we have people all over this community that seem to have no faith in God. No belief whatsoever. They're called agnostic. They don't believe that there's God. They may not be atheists, but they don't believe that God is around there. Amen? We've got people like that. We have deists in our community that believe there's a God, but He has nothing to do with us. But that's not the God I know. My God's my shepherd. I like that. But not only that, you have little faith. Remember the apostles in the boat and they're going across a boat and Jesus starts walking on water and they think it's a spirit and they start crying out and He goes, don't be not afraid, it is I. And Peter stood up and said, hey, if it's you, bid me come unto you. I want to test. And he gets out and starts walking across the water. Can you believe? I'm sure he went like this. Come on, amen. I don't think he just jumped out, but maybe Peter went, wee-hee-hee-hee. And he, all of a sudden he's looking around, he sees the wind and the storm and the waves. He goes, whoop, starts to sink. He said, Lord, save me. Lord grabbed him and picked him up, and he started walking back on water. Jesus didn't pick him up and carry him. They both walked together back to the boat. And he looks at the other disciples and says, oh, ye of what? Little faith. You have little faith. You got little bitty faith. But praise the Lord. Listen to me. If you have the faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, I don't know how it compares to a carrot seed. I hate carrot seeds. I love carrots, but I hate carrot seeds. Now, it's okay if my wife lets me do this. Run my finger down and go, whoosh. She don't. You need to put only two there. Anyway, so, and two, you know, you should put the seeds, anyway, so you don't want the carrots growing together, they get all clumpy and weirdo and everything. You want the carrots about that long. You know, Bugs Bunny carrots. Amen. All I'm saying this is, if you had a faith of the grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be removed. But we must have between no and little. Oh, me? Then you have a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, and one that wasn't of Israel. And she comes and says, heal my daughter. And he goes, whoa, what do I have to do with you? You're not of the children of Israel. And she had so much faith, she said, well, you listen, the dogs do eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. You know what she was saying? Hey, maybe the Israelites are chosen people, but you love everybody. You even feed dogs. I'll just take a crumb. That's all I need is a crumb. He goes, oh, you have what? Great faith. And then you hear of a centurion. He had a servant sick, and he sends one of his servants off. And the servant said, he says, you go to Jesus, say, heal my servant. He's sick. And he goes to Jesus, and he tells Jesus, and Jesus starts going back with the servant. The centurion hears about it. He goes, whoa! So he sends another servant. Said, go and tell him, no, don't go to my house. Just speak. Amen. I don't need you to appear in my life. Just speak. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Because I'm a man of authority. I send my guy out and I say, go do this and do that. And they obey me. All you have to do is tell my servant that he's healed and he'll be healed. He said, all have not found so great faith. I don't know about you. This guy beats them all. All of those guys were looking for physical healing from somebody that was ability to do it right then and there. They'd already seen him do it before. Come on, amen. My wife plays good piano, so if you grab a sheet of music, Jane, say, I wonder if she could play this. I don't think so. You probably go, no, I've already heard her play. That's not faith. But if you ask me, that's called a miracle. You had to have so great faith for that one, David. All I'm saying is, listen, they saw Jesus do this, but this is a different story. This man's dying right next to him. He can't do anything for him. Except for giving salvation. Amen. Save his soul. That's not my message, but it sounded good. This man goes beyond the norm. For he was not looking at a healthy man doing great works, but a dying man that just 3 hours later died. That's faith. Come on, amen. So I got some questions. This message is called conjecture until the application. Because I don't know. I'm just going to give you some maybes. Three maybes. If you would, please. First of all, maybe. Now, you got to remember, he's of the same town. Maybe he was there seeing Christ in his ministry. Come on, amen. Maybe he got to see that man on the road, you know, before the Lord went to the next towns. He met a man that was a leper. And he healed that leper. And that leper went away. And the Lord says, now, don't tell anybody. Because you know, the reason why Jesus didn't want to tell anybody about it, because he didn't come to heal people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. But he spent 90% of his time healing people. Why? Because the whole town's throwing him. All the time, people around going, man, listen, you come on, don't tell me you wouldn't be there too. Some of you have some physical problems. Come on, amen? And if you heard that someone's down the street touching you and they're getting healed, guess who's going to be first in line tomorrow? You, either that or you're just going to run out of church right now. And some of you have mental problems.
And the Lord needs to touch your head to give you a straight mind. Amen? All of us have our problems. Amen? But, hey, if we heard about it, but maybe he saw that. Maybe he saw the lame people getting healed up. Amen? Maybe he saw the guys leaping in the up when he was laying down for 38 years. Don't know. Maybe he saw that woman at her. She was bowed. The Bible says she was been bowed over for 18 years. Satan bound her. And God raised her up. That woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. The 12-year-old girl of Jairus that got raised from the dead. He was in the same town. Maybe he saw it. Don't know. Maybe he saw the heart of Jesus. Matthew 9, if you would please. Don't lose a marker in Luke because we're coming back. Matthew chapter 9. Maybe he saw the heart of Jesus in his ministry. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says this in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, I don't know about you. All the cities and villages means he might have went by this guy's town. Come on, amen? Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. We just talked about that. But look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Is that not a lie? When I come up here in 1990, 7,000 missionaries came off the field in 1990. I came up here in 91. 7,000 missionaries from all Christian denominations came off the field, and only 200 were ready to replace them. You want to know why this world's going to hell? We don't have enough preachers. Amen. Don't have enough. Come on, amen. We've had preachers come, I've trained them up, and they're no longer in church. Got their feelings hurt. Someone said something to them. My lands, if I left because what you people say to me, I'd have left a long time ago. I've heard some doozies over the years. It's insane. He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest said he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He saw the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. And listen, we're missing this today too, aren't we? We could go all the way, all week long and not think one second that we just passed probably anywhere from 20 to 100 people that don't know Jesus. I don't know if you know this. Some people you know, you're the only Christian they know. Think about that for a second. I remember one of my sons who played football. I'm not going to mention Brian's name. Praise the Lord, he's in church serving the Lord, but at that time he wasn't doing very well. And he came up to me and said, Dad, you need to go, and you need to go as a volunteer for a play. You know football. You go in there and be a volunteer coach. They need a witness here. And I said, man, they do. They need someone that's going to give them the gospel. Oh, yes, they do. They need someone that will preach. I said, yes, they do. He goes, why aren't you doing it? Because you're there. He goes, that's not fair. They got a hold of him because he became a better witness after that. But I will tell you, folks, all I'm saying is this. Listen, we got to realize something. God said they're needed. And he had compassion. Maybe this guy saw God's heart. Maybe he saw the heralds or heard the heralds. The triumph. You remember when Jesus came in? When he was riding on the fowl of an ass? Amen? A little colt, and he's riding in town. They put clothes on, they put their garments on it and set him on it, and they're throwing palm trees, crying out, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, come on, there isn't a Jew there that didn't go, whoa, that's the king. Boy, and now he's nailed on a cross. Got this guy thinking, didn't it? Come on, amen. Second point, not only maybe he was there seeing Christ in his ministry. Go to Matthew 4, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look down at verse 17. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number two, maybe he was listening to his message. Maybe he heard, hey, the kingdom is about ready to come. Like I said, he just... Man, he's going down through towns being said he's the king. Maybe he's going, whoa, whoa, the kingdom's coming. I got to get ready. I don't know. No, the Bible doesn't tell us that this man did it. But this man heard it. But Jesus is going everywhere preaching the kingdom. This guy had to hear it. Come on, amen? I don't know about you, but when a crowd gets started, people want to know why there's a crowd. And they'll walk by in curiosity and say, hey, what are they hearing? Why are they doing it? The kingdom of heaven is, I don't know about you folks, but I see it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. The word at hand means next step. I don't know if you realize this, all the prophetical needs have, I mean, visions and stuff have already, up to date, already fulfilled. The next thing to fulfill is the Lord coming to take us home. That's the next thing. That's why he said at hand. The word at hand means next step. Next thing on the list. And we're all looking for the temple to get built. I don't want to be here when the temple's built, because that means I'm here during the tribulation period. And that means I wasn't saved. I want to go up with Jesus. When Jesus calls us home, I want to go with him. Amen? So now that, I look at John. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. If you would please. Here's the second thing. Not only the kingdom to come, but also the kindness to converts. Jesus was kind to sinners, people that need to be converted. It says here, and you know the verse here, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes from unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Would you say that this man nailed on the cross has been humbled? Amen? He understands what that means. I took pride in myself, and God hung me on a tree. This man saw the kindness. You remember the woman at the well that had five husbands and is living with a man? Jesus showed kindness. The apostles did not. You remember the woman that got thrown in front of him saying this woman was caught in adultery, the very act? The Pharisees and scribes wanted to kill her, even probably those that had committed adultery with her, so she wouldn't talk. And what did he say? Neither do I condemn thee, but don't forget, go and sin no more. We have a great God, and maybe this guy saw this and listened to the message of his kindness. Not only that, the kid in the stable to Calvary's Savior. Not only kingdom to come, kindness to converts, but a kid in the stable is now on Calvary as a Savior. That's interesting, isn't it? Remember that kid in the stable? The shepherds heard it. He shall be born in the stable. But listen, this is the Savior of the world. And now he's on Calvary's cross. Maybe he heard of the story of that kid in the stable, where Herod sent out 2 years later the butchers that went through there and wiped out all the male children from 2 years and under just to make sure he got Jesus. But praise the Lord, an angel already came and sent Jesus somewhere else. I don't know. Lastly, maybe he was here in our text. Go back to our text. Maybe he was here observing his mannerisms. Maybe he was here observing his mannerisms. You remember earlier in the book of Matthew, it tells it earlier that these two malefactors, these guys also mocked Jesus. But something happened between the 12th and the third hour. And at the third hour, it says here, and one of the malefactors, which hangs in verse 39, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now listen to this very carefully. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was the things he was seeing? What was the things? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the orb
of the Lord revealed. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't like it when they paint pictures of Jesus as some handsome Italian with long, flowing, beautiful hair and sissy skin. I believe that insults every carpenter in the world. Carpenters are ugly, beat up. If they don't have a scar somewhere, they're not working hard enough. They got hands that are calloused. Amen? They got a broken something somewhere. Amen? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hear, as it were, our eyes from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This guy's observing this. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This guy's there. You say, how was he there? He was in the same trial Jesus was when Jesus was beaten. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pressed and afflicted. Listen to this. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I have no idea, but I perchance believe that this man knew of Isaiah 53 because it was read in the synagogue often. They had the book of Isaiah. And I'm thinking he's looking at this lamb that was beaten. Can you imagine when they took that cat of nine tails and they struck it across on his back and pulled it off? The Bible says, or history says, that men died at that beating post. Their bowels are gushed out. Cat of nine tails had rocks and iron and sharp metal and glass embedded in the leather straps and then throw it over their back and pull it off. Sometimes they'd be disemboweled. And Jesus didn't say a word. I would at least said, ow. Come on, amen? And when they mocked him, hey, king, who's hitting you? I bet he could have went, well, Joseph, Mark, Nathaniel. He could have mentioned all their names and their children, their wives, and how many sins they committed that day. Blindfolded, because he knew them. But he kept his mouth shut. While this guy, Barabbas, and the other thief, which we don't know their names, stood there and watched. That's amazing, isn't it? Maybe. He saw the mannerism of laying his own life down sacrificially. He said in John chapter 10, no man taketh my life. I lay it down freely. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear the iniquity their iniquities. Listen, I have no idea if he got to see or knew the book of Isaiah, but he got to see Jesus lay down his life sacrificially. Thirdly, maybe he was observing his mannerisms as a lamb and as someone that laid down his life, but also his loving sayings from the cross. Jesus did start speaking when he got to the cross. When he laid himself down and they started driving nails in his hands. Luke chapter 23 verse 24 says, he says, Father, forgive them. Words of forgiveness came from Jesus' mouth. In the book of John chapter 19, we see the words of affection. Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Taking care of his mom as well as his loving John, disciple, he shows up words of affection. He sees the words of anguish for others when he says, my God, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the book of Matthew 27. We see words of suffering in John 19 to fulfill Scripture. A little verse in Psalm 69, I think it's verse 23. And in his thirst, come on, amen. He said, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. One little verse thousands of years ago. I need to fulfill that. They gave him vinegar to drink. It was fulfilled in that words of suffering. He suffered for us so we would not suffer. Words of victory for all mankind. When he cries out from the cross, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. No more. He sat down at the right hand of the Father later on. Amen. We see the words of contentment when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then we see here in our text, go back to our text if you're still there, Luke, in verse 43 of chapter 23. And Jesus said to him, verily I say to you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These are words of salvation to this man. Aren't you glad? Amen? Listen, listen. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He died that day. That man died that day. No baptism. We have churches all over this community that teach that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Not this guy. You know what the Catholic priest told me? He's special. Where's that in the Bible? My Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't expect anything out of you that he doesn't expect anything out of me. He says, you want to go to heaven? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, hold on a second, whosoever gets baptized. This guy never got baptized. Never became a member of the Baptist church. I'm Baptist from the top of my head and bottom of my feet. In fact, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be talking to another Baptist preacher about some things that's going on in the Baptist community that I don't like. And I'm going to, because he's ahead of this group, and me and him going to talk. Pray for your preacher that the flesh doesn't get involved. You know your preacher. I'm going to tell him straight to his face. The good thing is this young man listens to me, so that's a good thing. I mean, he will listen, and he wants it that way. But I'm going to come right at him. Listen, this guy never joined the church. He never was a Baptist. He never added good works. He didn't have an opportunity to. He was nailed to a cross. Offerings? I like it. It's funny. I watched a show years ago. It was about a detective catching some thieves. And one of the statements he said to one of the guys he was after he caught him, he goes, why come you thieves never have money? This guy, he couldn't do any offerings, no good works, nothing but simple faith and a dying Savior. Hanging there on a tree on dark Calvary, there's a man hanging by my side. Bonds of love have him bound as his blood falls to the ground. From the stripes, the crown of thorns that he wears. Not long ago, my voice was heard, mingled with those scorning words, as I mocked
His holy name. Then in some amazing way, grace then gave me strength to say, when thou comest into thy kingdom, O Lord, remember me. The King of all eternity then turned and looked at me. And I thought, oh, how foolish I can be. Lord, I could never work for thee, for I nailed to this old tree, and my past is filled with misery and shame. Can't believe those words I hear falling down upon my ear. A display of grace so rich and free. Floods of joy now fill my eyes as I hear those words to my surprise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, tell me, what did he ever see in me? My yesterdays are in shambles, the grave my destiny. This my song through endless ages, throughout all eternity. Tell me, what did he ever see in me?
Let's bow our heads, please.